Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We exist to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus. For more info, visit gospelcityfellowship.org. That's gospelcityfellowship.org.
Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter 43. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find the text that the teaching will be coming from printed for you there on the top of page 7. And if you are just visiting with us, if you're new to our fellowship, we are working our way through the life and story of Joseph. And last week, as was mentioned, we began the section 2 or part 2 of the whole saga, which is really focusing on Joseph's ministry of reconciliation. You remember chapters 37 through 41 is his ministry of redemption and how that parallels the ministry of Jesus' redemption in our lives. But now, our true and greater Joseph has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And one of the things, one of the central things we're learning in how Joseph deals with his brothers is how we get reconciled with God and our ministry of reconciliation as a church. And last week, we kind of focused on the repentance side of things. This morning, we're going to look at the faith side of things, the faith side of the equation. Will the brothers of Joseph take Joseph's word? Will they follow his instructions by faith? And the question that's going to be before us this morning is, what happens when we take God at his word? What happens when we follow God's instructions and we take them by faith in turning to him? What can we expect when we turn to the Lord in all our brokenness and in all our need? What can you expect when you take him at his word and you follow the path that he has laid out for us to draw near to him? This is what we're going to see from this great passage this morning. Again, this is just portions of the chapter. We couldn't print all of it, but here's portions of Genesis 43. Now, the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you." And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. And if we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds." So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house. And he replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so what are we to make of all that? What should we see in all that? Or maybe a better question is, who should we see in all that? You remember what Jesus told us in John 5:39? He said, "All of the scriptures speak of me." It means all of the Old Testament speaks of him. And so I would be making a huge mistake, according to Jesus, if I got up this morning and I just turned this passage, this chapter, the verses that were just read, into some moralistic message. You know, something like, you see how Joseph is hospitable and kind to his brothers? Go and be hospitable and kind. And you see how the brothers, they brought a present, you know, before they got to Joseph's house? When you have a dinner invitation, don't show up empty-handed. Don't forget the gum and pistachios. Right? I mean, like, that would just turn this whole thing into a moralistic message when Jesus said, no, that's not the main point of the story. I'm the main point of the story, he said. So a question we need to ask is, where is Jesus here? Where's the gospel here? And friend, let me tell you, nothing will get you more excited about reading this book than understanding that all of this speaks of your Savior. From Genesis to Revelation, it is all about the glory of Christ. Now here's another thing. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we learn that all of Scripture is profitable for our use. And what that means is that nothing in this book was given to you just to know. Everything was given to you here to use. Okay, so how do we use this? How do we use Genesis 43? How do we see Jesus in Genesis 43? And how do we make this chapter profitable for our lives, for our everyday lives? Well, to answer those two questions, what I want to do is I want to highlight two things that I believe are highlighted here in this chapter. And it's broken up for you, so you can kind of see that in your bulletin. It's broken up for you then that way. And the two things are these. How do the brothers get access to Joseph? What's the one way that these brothers get access to Joseph and are able to see his face? And then when they do get the access, what's the experience that they have in Joseph's house? All right, so let's gather all our thoughts under these two headings, the access and then the house. How do they get to see Joseph? And then once they get to see Joseph and they get that access, what's their experience like in the house? The access and the house. Let's start with the access. And what I really want you to see here is that this one way that the brothers have to follow in order to see Joseph's face and get access to Joseph is a picture of the one way all of us have to follow if we're going to see God's face. What does it start out with? Well, the famine is reached, I think, at this point, year two. Right? And they've run out of the grain that they had, remember, they had brought back with them. And Jacob says, all right, we're running out. Go and get food. Go and get food. But you remember the last chapter, he was unwilling to send the favored son. He was unwilling to send the beloved son, Benjamin, with them. And notice in verses 3-5, Judah stresses two times, not once, but two times. He says, we're not going without the favored son. Two times, he solemnly warned us, unless you bring the son, you will not see my face. Unless you take the favored son with you, you will not see his face. What they needed to understand was that this was the instruction that Joseph gave to them and the instruction that they needed to take by faith. What you see here is that Jesus is our true and greater Benjamin. Because without taking the beloved son with them, they had no access. If they took the beloved son with them, if they followed the instructions of Joseph and they followed it by faith and took the beloved son with them, they had access. If they refused to take the son with them, access denied. And get this. Later on in Genesis 45, verse 8, it says that Joseph was like a father to Pharaoh. You can look this up on your own. He was like a father to Pharaoh. So here is the father of the land. And if they don't take the beloved son, they cannot see the face of the Father. What did Jesus himself say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say, I'm a way, I'm a good way, I'm one of the ways, or I can teach you how to make your own way. No, he said, I am the way. In other words, I am the true and greater Benjamin. I'm not going to teach you how to make your own way. I am the way. I'm your access to the Father. This is all throughout the New Testament. Listen to Paul. He says this in Ephesians 2:18. It is through Jesus that we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Or Romans 5:2. Through Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And friend, this is what Judah was pressing home. We cannot go without the Son. We cannot see his face without the Son. We have got to take the favored Son. We've got to take the beloved Son. We've got to follow his instructions by faith. You see, this is the faith side of the equation. How do we become reconciled with God? It's through repentance and faith. Faith not in making our own way to God, but faith in the way that he has provided for us in his Son. And I'll give you an example. I've shared this before, but it's been a little bit, so I'm going to bring it out again. If you were to try and get a meeting, a face-to-face meetup with some dignitary, some person of importance, you know, some highly elected official or whatnot, or some celebrity, we all instinctively know that you would not expect the celebrity or the high official to follow your terms, that you're going to set the terms in order for that meeting to happen. Let's take the governor of New Hampshire, for instance, right? You would never call up the office and say, yeah, I'd like to meet up with Kelly, and tell Kelly where she can meet me. Tell Kelly that I'm going to be at the Panera in Portsmouth Thursday at 3 o'clock, and I expect her to be there. Right? We all know that would be the height of arrogance. To think that someone in that type of office, that we're going to set the terms for the meetup. Now, friend, think about that for a second. If we would not do that, set the terms for the meeting for the governor of New Hampshire, what makes us think that we're going to set the terms to meet the God of this universe? The brothers weren't setting the terms. The father of the land was setting the terms. And he was calling them to follow his instructions by faith. And I understand we live in such a pluralistic postmodern culture. People think about that and they say, well, you know, if that's the way we need to get to God, that just doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem fair. But who are you? You don't set the terms. You wouldn't set the terms for the governor of New Hampshire. You're going to set the terms for the God of this universe? He sets the terms. And friend, he is communicated the terms because he wants you to draw near to him. I remember not too long ago, I was speaking with a gentleman, and he said, you know, he found out I was a pastor, and he said, oh, you know what? I tried the whole God thing. He's like, you know what I got? I got a slammed door in my face. I got radio silence. He said, there was absolutely no connection that I experienced with the divine. And so I asked him, I said, well, how did you go to him? How did you go? Did you go in repentance and in faith in Christ? Did you take Jesus with you? And he said, no, I'm going to get to God my own way. But you see, it wasn't working. There was no sense of the divine. There was no divine connection. Why? Because he was trying to set his own terms. Do you see here? Jesus is our true and greater Benjamin. He is the beloved Son that when you cling to him by faith, you have access granted to God himself. Listen to D.A. Carson, New Testament scholar. He says this, in the contemporary church, there is little concern for whether or not God will accept us, and there is much concern for whether or not we will accept him. Little attention is paid to whether or not we please God, and much attention is paid to whether or not He pleases us. And as a result, there is far too little stress on God's character, His holiness, and the requirements of His kingdom, and far too much stress on our own personal needs. And this is the mindset that Judah is exposing here. This me first, my way first mindset. And he's saying, Father, there is no other way. We've got to take the Son. And if we take the beloved Son, we're going to get access. All right, so Jesus is our true and greater Benjamin. He gives us access. But as you go along with this, in this passage, you also see that Jesus is our true and greater Judah. I love this. He knows that his father is struggling to send the beloved son. And so what does Judah say? He says, I will be a pledge of safety for him. Now watch this. He doesn't say, I pledge to you that he'll be safe. He doesn't say, take my word for it. He says, take my life for it. You know what you see here? You see a man who's been changed. This is the same man who 20 years earlier was willing to sell his brother Joseph into slavery for money. And here he is, and he's willing to give his life as a ransom for his brother in order for his brother to be safe. There is change that can happen in the human heart. There is redemption that can happen in the worst of us. What do you see here? You see a changed man, and you also see the God man. Because what are we told about Jesus in Hebrews 7? That he is the guarantee of the new covenant. You see, he is our access, and he also is our true and greater Judah, who on the cross bears our blame so that we would be eternally secure and eternally safe. Now, here's the million-dollar question. Is it enough? Is taking the beloved son with them going to be enough? Is it really faith alone in Christ alone? Or is it faith plus some of your works, some of your good life, some of the things that you could do to sort of appease God? Well, here in this story, we see Jacob was really struggling with this. Did you notice what he says? He doesn't just say, okay, take the son. He says all you need, just take the son. And what does he say? He says, I want you to do something else. Let's give him a present. Let's put together a present to, you know, to sort of soften his heart a little bit. And so they come with this present, right? The choice fruits, and you got some nuts there, and then the money that they had found in their sack, they return that along with other money to buy more grain, and they come with the present, the money, and Benjamin. And I love this. You come to verse 16. What does Joseph see? All he sees is Benjamin. And then as it goes along in verses 25 through 27, when they're offering him the present, here's the present that we've got for you. Be kind to us. Nothing is mentioned about it. There's no mention at all about this offering. Isn't that interesting? I mean, Joseph isn't like, good, yeah. I'm glad that you brought all that stuff. You better have brought me something. Yeah, good. No. Why? Because what does Joseph want? He doesn't want a bag of pistachios. I love pistachios, but he doesn't want these things. What does he want? He wants their hearts. He wants their fellowship. Now, is the offering, the present, wrong? No, it was how they were thinking about the offering. It was how they were thinking about the present. They were thinking that the beloved son wasn't going to be enough. And my friends, this is a great little parallel for how we need to be thinking about our giving and all of our offerings. Your offering cannot secure God's favor. Your offering is a cheerful response from God's free favor towards you in Christ. The offering isn't wrong. I mean, our offerings are a critical part of expanding God's kingdom, but they cannot secure his mercy. This is what we see here. All they needed was the son. Your money cannot buy his mercy. Your presence cannot buy his pardon. Your offering cannot buy his access. Salvation is not for sale. It is a free gift, And if you have the Son, you have everything you need. And so go to Him, clinging to Christ and Christ alone, the beloved Son, and not anything else that you can offer. Because our offering is meant to be a response of God's free grace for us in Jesus. Now, we come to the house. And this is the second thing that we see. The house. They have the access, and now they're invited into this house. And in this past week, it was really interesting. I'd never seen this before, but 8 times Joseph's house is mentioned. Now, it's not all printed for you here, but 8 times house is mentioned. Because what we are, I believe, meant to see is a picture of God's house. Now, it's not in its fullness, but there is so many cool parallels here, and I can only bring out 4 of them. We see the welcome, we see the reverence, we see the meal, and we see the joy. So as soon as he sees Benjamin, what kind of welcome do they get? They get the welcome of kings. As soon as he sees Benjamin, what does he say? Slaughter the animal. In a time of famine, that would have been a huge deal. To have that type of meal. I mean, and this was a feast, okay? You're slaughtering an animal. This wasn't like a little charcuterie board. You know, like, yeah, give him a little apps, you know? No, he was like, we're having a feast. Does that remind you of a parable? The prodigal son comes home and he's got his speech all prepared. He wasn't prepared for the feast. Look at this welcome. I love this. I also love what Augustine of Hippo once said. He said, in the house of God, there's a never-ending festival. The angel choir makes eternal holiday. The presence of God's face gives joy that never fails. This is the welcome of God's house. Think about it. What an awesome picture of grace. These brothers come trying to offer food for Joseph, and Joseph has prepared a feast of food for them. They have come to buy a blessing from Joseph. Joseph is ready to bestow a free blessing upon them. And it's not printed for you here, but they were afraid. They were still living with a guilty conscience. And so they hear this invitation to go to Joseph's house. And they were thinking, oh man, are we going to be next? Are we going to be put in prison? Like, what's going to happen to us? You see, a troubled conscience will misinterpret God's kindness. And they go to the steward, and what does the steward say? Peace to you. It was God who put that money in your sacks. You do not need to be afraid. And then what happens? They get their feet washed. They get water. Even the animals get food. I mean, what is this? This is a house of mercy. This is a house of grace. And let me just say this. Over my 17 years of ministry, I've had an opportunity to speak with a handful of people right before they went to glory, in their final hours. And there was faith there. There was genuine faith there. But there was still a bit of fear. And I remember just several conversations where they're just, I don't know what to expect. And as a steward of God's house, I had the privilege of saying, if you've got the beloved Son, if you've got Christ, you have access. And this is what you can expect. Not a prison, but a banquet of joy. Peace to you. Do not be afraid if you've got the beloved Son. You have an entrance into a banquet of eternal joy. This is the welcome that we see here. It's just, it's amazing. And you know, let me say this too. This is meant to be the welcome of the church. What do we pray? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Portsmouth, as it is in heaven. In this church community, as it is in heaven. I remember some years ago, I had one of the sweetest moments. This guy, he had walked away from the faith. He had made fun of his Christian friends. He had belittled Jesus and the whole Christian thing. And something happened in his life. And after several years of belittling the whole thing, he finally makes his way back into the church. And after the service, I got a post-service text from him. He said this, "Wow, when I came to your church today, I was expecting to be shunned by people and put in my place, knowing I didn't belong. But man, I was shown some otherworldly kind of love in that place, Pastor. It didn't make sense to me. To be honest, it still doesn't. I came in with a lot of fear of what people would think of me, but But I came away with one clear message. Jesus really does love sinners, doesn't he? So I guess that means I do belong. The welcome of Joseph's house. A great picture of the welcome of God's house and the welcome that we are meant to extend here in this place. And then you see the reverence, right? They bow down before Joseph. They give him the honor that he is due. And this is what we've come to do in this place this morning. We have come to give honor to the true and greater Joseph, to give the honor and praise and worship that he is due. All glory be to Christ. And then this meal. Why is this here? Because Joseph didn't want to just give him grain. He wants fellowship. Don't you see the token of fellowship here? In the ancient world, some of you know that a meal was so significant. It meant you wanted fellowship. Can you see the heart of your Savior here? He doesn't just want to rescue you, put you back on your feet and then just be like, okay, see you later. He doesn't want to just rescue us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants you to know him. He wants you to experience communion and fellowship with him. To know the one who knows you better than you know yourself. And this is the whole point of the seating chart. You ever been to a wedding reception? You're kind of noticing kind of like the seating chart and things. You ever been to a wedding reception and everybody in your family is like listed all by birth? I mean, no, even someone that you know is not going to do that. What is going on here? I think the one thought that must have struck these brothers is somehow supernaturally, we are known. They are known and they are loved. The welcome, the reverence, the meal, and then the final thing that we see here that I just want to bring out is this test. So it's the five-portion test. Here's Benjamin, and what does he get? He gets five times more food. Again, in a famine, this is a big deal. Five times more food. What's going on here? What is Joseph testing? Are they going to treat this favored son the way they treated me? Or have their hearts been changed? And so you can just imagine, right? It's like, yeah, give him one, two, three, give him the five portions, and Joseph's just like watching, listening. Are they going to be filled with envy and jealousy and grumble against their brother? But what do we read at the very end? And they drank and were merry with him. No grumbling. No, like, oh, are you kidding me? Benny's got all this grub over here, and I look at all this little. I mean, are you kidding me? What is going on? No, what are they doing? They're rejoicing with the undeserving. And friend, that's the test. How can you tell if your heart has been really gripped by the gospel? You can rejoice with the undeserving. And that's a challenge for us. You know, when someone else in the church gets that five-fold, five-portion blessing in that area of life and you didn't get it, what do we need to remember? I didn't deserve to be at this table anyway. The other day, a lady at the checkout asked me, so how are you, sir? And I said, better than I deserve. She didn't know how to respond to that. But that's all of us, friends. Better than we deserve. And I'll just close with this. There's so much here. There's so much in the scriptures. There's so much of Jesus to know. But if you see the love that Joseph has here for his guilty brothers, this is just a faint picture of the love that your Savior has for you. And the longing he has in his heart to have fellowship with you and walk with you. Oh, how he loves us. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this great text, this ancient story that in so many ways points to your great heart for us. Lord, I pray that all of us would cling to the beloved Son, would cling to you, Jesus, by faith and know that it's by faith alone in Christ alone that we have access to the throne. And Lord, if we are clinging to you by faith, we can know that there is peace, there is joy, there is a banquet awaiting us when those doors of glory are opened to us. And Lord, I just pray that this truth would be a balm of encouragement for the souls of every believer here this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We encourage you to share this with as many people as you'd like, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. For more information about our ministry or for other gospel-centered material, please visit gospelcityfellowship.org.